for joining us today here at Cornerstone Church. We are a church that loves God and loves others. If you have any questions or would like to find out more, check us out online at bethesdachurch.com. We'd also love to connect with you in person. Cornerstone Church meets every Sunday morning at 1010 in Bethalto, Illinois. We look forward to seeing you. And now, on to the message.
I have this little box here today. I asked my wife, I said, do you have any like sewing thread? And she said, yeah, I do. It's in that sewing kit that I have in the closet. And I said, okay. I said, I'll go get some out of that. And I was talking with her about that a little bit. And she said, well, why don't you just take the whole sewing kit? It's something I got from my grandma. And I said, well, I don't want to take your sewing kit that your grandma gave you. You know, it has sentimental value or whatever. And she just looked at me. She goes, I don't ever use a thing, so you can go ahead and take it. I don't know anything about sewing. I was never trained or told or taught how to sew. I mean, I know the basics of how sewing works, but I don't know. And my wife, we're kind of in the same boat on this. We have this in our house, but it's a mystery to us. We don't know what to do with it. When I was in junior high, I had a pair of sweet, sweet shoes. They were Vans. I was not a skater, but they were the coolest shoes, at least in my junior high sense of fashion. I thought they were cool. They were probably hideous. They were probably terrible. But after several months of wearing those shoes, eventually the side of the shoe, my feet were growing, and the side of my shoe right by my small toe ripped open. I mean, it was like a 2 or 3 inch rip in my shoes. And I loved these shoes. And so I did what any intelligent junior higher would do when their shoes are ripped and they love them. I just got some duct tape out and I just wrapped them in duct tape. And I thought for sure that would help it. And that didn't work because as soon as it got wet, you know, it started to peel. And then you had that sticky tape glue all over the place. So then I got smart and I thought, well, if I just staple it together, that will work. And that didn't last very long either. It wasn't until I found a place in our mall that had a shoe repair place. And I was like, I didn't even know that that was a thing. And I brought it in there. And for like $3 or $5, the person went in and they stitched my shoe back together. And I wore them for another, I don't know, several months or a year or something. A piece of sewing thread like this is kind of fascinating to me. Because you have a spool of it like this, and just when you pull it out like this, very easily I can break it, right? Just with one, I hardly even pulled on it, and it broke. But if you take this same spool of thread, and you know what you're doing, you can take this, and you can sew two pieces of fabric together, one stitch at a time, in a row, next to each other, and all of a sudden, what was weak alone becomes very, very strong and enduring, right? You can have a lot of stress. Those shoes, eventually, they wore out, but those shoes, once it was stitched together, it was very, very strong. I could run around in them, and I didn't have water gushing into them anymore when it was raining. A thread on its own is easily breakable, but when it is stitched in a line, it becomes incredibly strong. And what we see today in our text is the Apostle Paul stitching together a group of people. He's stitching together a list of all these different names of people that are a little funny to us. We don't know how to pronounce half of them, it seems, and we have issues kind of remembering where they all were. We don't know all the particulars about them. But Paul stitches together his own little group, and individually, they may not be so impressive. It might just be like a little piece of thread. But once he begins to weave them together and stitch them together, suddenly we see that there is great significance and strength in them. Today we are going to be finishing up our series on Colossians, and we're working through a lot of different verses, as you heard Scott so eloquently read to us this morning. Next week and throughout the month of September, we're going to be in a series called How To, and we're going to be looking at a variety of different how to questions of our faith. How do we pray? How do we share our faith? Those kinds of topics. And so I want to encourage you to be here and to bring a friend. I think you'll find that even if you've been in church for a long time, you'll be challenged. But certainly for those of you who are new to the faith, or maybe you have family or friends that are new, I think that they will be encouraged to grow in their experience with Christ as well. So next week, we have a series, How To, starting. I encourage you to be here. Now, in the closing of this letter, the Apostle Paul gives us a whole different series of final greetings. Last week, we saw Paul talk about two different men, Tychicus and Onesimus. Two very, very different people who brought the letter to the Colossian church. And there are more people that Paul wants to mention and include here. And so he stitches together this group of people that are in close relationship with him. But then Paul kind of expands it out and he stitches together the congregation as a whole. And then he takes that congregation and stitches that together with other congregations that are around them. So let's take a look at this first group of people. Paul begins by listing off the names of these people that he has a close relationship with. And we're going to take a look at them. Now, have you ever met somebody who was a name dropper? Have you ever met somebody who, when you're with them, they can't help but talk about the famous person that they ran into? And sometimes those famous people aren't all that famous, but they think you're going to be impressed with when you say that. You know, and they do that because they want to bolster up their credibility. Well, Paul isn't doing that here today. These are people that Paul actually has relationship with, and we're going to fly through these really quick, but I want you to see the diversity in the kinds of people that he mentions. First, in verse 10, he mentions a man named Aristarchus, and Aristarchus was from Thessalonica, another town in that area. He was a traveling companion of Paul's. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. So Paul's in prison, and Aristarchus is there as well. We don't know why, but we can guess that he's in prison for preaching the gospel just like Paul was. In verse 10, it continues, and Paul mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, you probably heard of Mark. Mark is the one that wrote the gospel of Mark. Mark was also a traveling companion of Paul. He's mentioned throughout the book of Acts. You might remember in the book of Acts, there's a moment where Paul and Barnabas get into a disagreement. And they get into a disagreement because of Mark. But Paul calls him one of his fellow workers. In verse 11, there's a man named Jesus, which was a somewhat common name in those days, who's also known as Justice. So again, people would have like a Hebrew name or a Jewish name, and they would have a Greek name. And so Jesus, who was called Justice, and he's only mentioned here. We don't really know anything about him, but Paul mentions that he is one of three Jewish people who are with him and working with him as he's writing this letter. Next is a man named Epaphras. Epaphras was mentioned at the beginning of the letter. We think Epaphras is the one who started the church in Colossae, that maybe he was a convert of Paul's, and he went back to what was potentially his hometown in Colossae, or he went there for some reason, he started this church, and now he's gone back to Paul, and he's kind of the middle person between the two of them. And he's described as a prayer warrior and a diligent worker on their behalf. In verse 14, Paul mentions Luke. Luke is a doctor, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. Luke serves as a historian and a chronicler of Paul's missionary journeys, and he was also a part of those. And then last is a man named Demas. Demas is only mentioned a few times in Scripture. He accompanied Paul to Rome, and unfortunately, we believe that later on in his life, he ended up walking away from the faith. So even though we don't have a lot of information about these people, it's really a diverse group. We have a prisoner, we have ministers, we have different writers and a historian. Paul has brought Onesimus or sent Onesimus with the letter, so we have a slave that's there. We have Jews and Gentiles. These are people from a variety of different walks of life. Now, why does this matter? It matters because individually, these people are just a single strand of thread. And they're not much on their own. Sure, some of them are more impressive than others. But together, they're a beautiful tapestry of unity and strength. And we really need to remember the context of this letter, why Paul is writing. He's in prison. Now, prison is not easy, but it was certainly difficult in the first century. Prisoners were often chained to a wall, potentially to each other, or maybe to a guard. There were certainly times where if you were a prisoner, there was a guard assigned to you sometimes at all points of your life. There were times where it's very common for prisoners to be beaten. And Paul is not in a good situation as he is in this prison cell. And when you start thinking about the reality and the harshness and the difficulty of what Paul was walking through, how did Paul endure this? How did he make it through these difficult times? You know, when if you have any familiarity with the scriptures, we often think of Paul as being this lone, great, solitary leader of the early church. We read in the book of Acts about this dramatic transformation that took in his place when he has this vision of Jesus and he's converted to Christianity. And then we think, well, he just kind of went out and wrote these letters that became most of the New Testament, and we kind of put him on this pedestal. But when you read passages like this, you realize that Paul has a network of people that were around him. Paul was not a solitary thread, but instead he was stitched together with a variety of other believers and people. On his own, Paul would have broke. Paul would have been broken, but because he had people around him supporting him, encouraging him, ministering with him, he was able to endure all sorts of pressure. He had his faith in Jesus, yes, but that faith wasn't in isolation. And what we see here right at the end of this letter, in this first part of our passage today, is this. Paul shows us that we all need to develop close personal relationships with others. We all need to have close personal relationships with others. Because when times of difficulty hit us, Paul ended up in prison. When we lose a job, when we face a trial, when we get that negative report from the doctor, we need people that are close to us, that can encourage us and be a strength to us. This is one of the reasons why we have small groups here at Cornerstone. It's because we recognize that the Christian faith was never meant to be experienced alone or in isolation. The gospel is not about abstract ideas. It's about people. And not only do you need other believers around you to support you and to encourage you, but other believers need you. It goes both ways. If you are living your faith out in isolation from other believers, you're like a single strand of thread. Any kind of pressure can break you easily. And it would be foolish to try to sew something like my shoe in junior high. It would be foolish to try to sew my shoe together with one single stitch. And you are foolish to try to live out your faith in your own strength. And not only that, if you are living your faith in isolation of others, you are robbing others, other believers, of encouragement and support and blessing that you can give to them. We need each other. We need each other. And that's not a point of weakness. It's recognizing how we can then be strong for each other. If you're not in close relationship with other believers, please let us know. Please let the pastoral staff here know. We are about to start small groups again in the fall. We're going to relaunch them. We've got a variety of groups that are starting and a couple new groups that are starting. We've got several groups that have that were meeting last year, and they're going to continue on this year. If you need help connecting with other people and building relationships with others, yeah, you know, look, I get it. You're going to go to somebody's house and you're going to be like, I don't know these people. It could be awkward for a little bit, but once you start talking to them, within a few minutes, you'll realize these people are just like me. These people are really not that different, and you're going to find strength and encouragement in that. Some of you have been in the church for a long time, and you've got networks of people, and we applaud that, and we encourage that, but we need each other. Find people that you can be in close relationship with. And see, what Paul does here is he doesn't just stop here. He goes on and he kind of expands the conversation here. He says this in verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. So Laodicea was a very nearby city. It was very close to Colossae. And Paul identifies a lady that is in that city who has a church that's meeting in her house. And then skipping down a verse in verse 17, Paul says this, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord." We don't know much about Nympha, and we don't know much about Archippus, but we know that he had some sort of ministry in his local church. We don't know if Archippus was in Colossae, where Paul is writing, or if this is a continuation of his conversation about Laodicea, and maybe he was there. In Philemon, Archippus is mentioned, and he's called a fellow soldier. And I just want to make a very simple point here. Paul acknowledges here the existence of different local assemblies or gatherings or congregations of believers. So there's a church in Laodicea, and there's a church in Colossae. And so what we can draw from this is, yes, we are to have close relationships with a few people around us, a smaller set of people, but we are also to be stitched together to a larger community of faith, the local congregation. And so Paul tells Archippus, be faithful in the ministry that you're doing in your local congregation. We don't have any indication that Archippus was a minister or a pastor in a formal sense, a deacon or an elder in that kind of sense. We don't know much about him, but the point here is that all believers are ministers. All believers are ministers. Some of us are called to full-time vocational ministry, where we commit our lives to going and working in that capacity. But every single believer is called to minister. And so in this section here, we move from this idea of having close, small groups of interpersonal relationships to this. All believers are called to commit to and minister in a local church. You see, when it comes to the church, most people ask this question, how can this church serve me? But that is not the question that we need to ask. The biblical question that we ask is, how can I serve this church? The question is not, what can I get out of this church, but what can I give to this church? Because, Christian, in the room today, you will find more fulfillment in what you give than what you get. Every single time, every single day of the week, you will find more fulfillment in what you give than what you get. So many people leave churches because they're more concerned with attending a church than being the church. And that is a big, big distinction. We are called to be the church and to give and to serve the church. Now look, when you serve as others served, you will be served in return. So if you have concerns about it being unequal, you shouldn't, because if everyone is doing what they're doing, not only will you be serving, but you'll be serving, you will be served in return. Now look, Cornerstone Church is not a perfect church. That is a shocker for some of you, and for others, you're like, duh, I've been here too long to know. If you're here for what you can get from Cornerstone, let me just save you time. You're going to be disappointed at some point. I mean, not every message I speak, as amazing as it might be, is not going to hit you as squarely as the next. It's just not. Every song we sing is not going to move you to tears every week, and it's going to move you in some emotional way. It's just not going to happen. Not every ministry we do is going to maybe line up perfectly with all of your gifts and talents. It may not meet a felt need of yours completely squarely or all the time. But do you know what will always, always, always be here at Cornerstone? And I can guarantee it, every week there will be broken people here, just like you. People who need you, people who you can serve, people who you can raise your hands in worship with, people who, when the message does really pound you, you can wrestle with God's word and you can talk to and interact with them about it. There will be people who will pray for you and who people that you can pray for in return. There will be people who you can serve and people who will serve you. And none of that can be truly experienced if you're here for yourself. We gather together on the weekends to celebrate all that God is doing in our lives. We're here for Jesus first, then for others, and never just for us. We're here for Jesus first, then others, and never just for us. We need each other. And I can tell you, we're not a perfect church, but we strive to be. We are going to have a bunch of people here every week that have flaws and character issues and problems and hurts and pains. But if we can get a picture of what Paul is talking about here, our calling to minister and to serve a meal, 9.5 years, to provide an opportunity on a Wednesday night, you might, well, that's not really spiritual. No, I totally disagree. I think that is a very spiritual thing that we do on Wednesday nights, because that meal for an hour or so gives people the opportunity to meet around a meal, to talk about their lives, to share with one another and build relationships with one another. And we desperately, desperately need that. Some of you have skills and talents that are untapped and untouched. And I want to challenge you to find ways that you can minister and serve the other people in this body. Some of you can't get around a lot and you're limited. That's fine, but there are areas and gifts that you have. And when you do that, you'll find great fulfillment in it. So Paul tells us we have to be stitched together in close personal relationships so we can make it through difficult times and trials. We need to be stitched together as a congregation. But he expands it one more time. He says this in verse 16. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. You may not realize this, but Paul wrote a variety of different letters, and we don't have all of them today. They've been lost in history. And one of them that has been lost is this letter to the Laodiceans. Now, there are some scholars that think that the Laodicean letter was the letter that we call Ephesians. And that's possible, but we just don't know. The point is that Paul is writing to these different churches, and he says, share with each other, minister to one another, encourage one another. Church, you're not just in isolation here in Colossae, vying to be the best church, and then kind of scorning or isolating yourself from other churches. Paul says, yeah, there are churches here and there are churches here, and you need to encourage one another, share and work together, serve one another. And today, thousands of years later, Cornerstone Church is not the only church on the planet. You drove in and you passed a couple of them, probably. Right now, across the street, down the street, across the city, across this globe, there are other Christians who are worshiping. And yes, there are different churches with different styles and perspectives. There are different churches with different theologies. Many of them are very similar to ours, though slightly different. There are believers all around this world who are worshiping, and we need third today to recognize and support the greater body of Christ. Again, because the gospel is not about abstract ideas, it's about people. So Paul writes about these close relationships, local congregations, and then how these congregations interact. You know, we really are blessed as a church to be in the position that we're in as a church. We are an Assemblies of God congregation, and in the Assemblies of God, we have an Illinois district, so our state is a district of churches. There's like 300 churches that are Assemblies of God in Illinois. And then what we do is we kind of break down the state into a variety of different sections and regions, and in our section, there's 30 or so churches, and we happen to be one of the bigger churches in our section. And we could like be proud of that and be like, hey, we're better than you, but we don't take that posture here at Cornerstone. Instead, what we do is we leverage our resources to be a blessing to other churches. Some of you may not even realize this, but over the years, we've been integral in helping churches be planted. We helped plant a church in Columbia, Illinois, and they're running like over 300 people now. That was several years ago that we did. We are currently helping a church in Greenville right now that is growing. I don't know their exact numbers right now, but they're, I think, over 100. He has got a great ministry with one of the school teams at the college there, and God's just doing some incredible work there with Dave Bradshaw in Greenville. We as a church have taken on other churches that have been struggling and hurting and helping to revitalize them and get them back up on their feet. Why do we invest time and energy and resources into those other churches? Because of the principle that we see here. We understand that we've been blessed so that we can be a blessing. So when I say to you, find your ministry to serve here in the church, we as a church are modeling that to the other congregations that are around us. I give a great deal of my time to be able to meet with other pastors to support these congregations because we understand that we're in a position to be able to do that and be a blessing. And when the kingdom of God rises in one place, the whole water level rises as well. And so church, recognize and support the greater body of Christ. Paul wants these churches to learn from one another and support one another. And so that's what we are about. Remember, I want to remind you that there are all kinds of believers out there. And there are all kinds of believers out there. In the great scheme of things, you are part of that body of believers. And it spans history and the globe. And it's not slowing down. The church is on the move and it's expanding. And when you are discouraged, remember that you are stitched together with a great historical and global movement. You are not alone. Paul concludes this letter with a couple of simple sentences. He says this, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Remember my chains. That's a really powerful sentence. You know, Paul has been dictating this letter, it appears, to someone who's been writing it down. And Paul then moves to write this final greeting. And I wonder if when Paul moved to write this final greeting, if he didn't feel the tug of the chain that attached him to the wall. And I wonder if very literally Paul remembered his chain. I wonder if in that moment, as he's been expressing the freeing, life-giving message of the gospel to these eager believers in Colossae, he's proclaimed the mysteries of God. He's been telling them how to live. And all of a sudden, he's brought back to the reality of this jail cell that he's in because of the yanking of a chain on his leg. Paul remembered his chains. He remembered the cost of living selflessly. He remembered what it meant to communicate the gospel to the lost. He knew what it was to give everything so that others would know the truth of Jesus. Paul remembered the cost. Why? Because the gospel isn't about abstract ideas. It's about people. And you sense joy in Paul's letter because these believers are there, and they're there because of the fact that he's in prison, because he's given his life, he's served them selflessly. And so perhaps that's why Paul includes this line to his believers, to remind them of the costs involved in following Jesus. These chains that were isolating him from this church were actually the means by which they had relationship with Jesus. And because of his faithful ministry, they had heard the gospel and they had responded to it. And by telling them to remember his chains, he's reminding them that they're not alone. They're not just a single thread ready to be broken, but they are a part of God's great handiwork, stitched together. Paul's final sentence is, grace be with you. Now, in the second verse of chapter 1, Paul says this, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So a prayer for grace is what bookends this letter at the very beginning and at the end. Grace is, of course, a vital part of our Christian life. Grace is what gives us the ability to have relationship with God. But grace is also the mechanism that we need for relationship with each other, right? We all need grace for each other in the room. And there are two different courses in life that we can take. We can be a single thread and go it alone, and this is the safe way. And unfortunately, this is the way that many believers live their lives. We kind of act like we have relationship with other people, but all we really do is come into a big room once a week, and we go, hey, I'm good, how are you? Good, great. I'll ask you the same question next week, and we won't go any farther in our depth, right? You know how that is. We're all kind of, some of you are laughing because you know it's true, and others of you are like laughing nervously because you know that's you. You know that that's what you do. We know that we need these closer relationships. And you can take it the easy way if you want. But my prayer for you is, what happens when life pulls on you and things snap? What happens to your faith? What happens to your relationship with Christ then? So you can choose to go it alone, Or we can follow Paul's example and we can be stitched together with other believers. We can walk towards the messes. We can open up. We can draw close to others in authentic and real meaningful relationships that go beyond the surface. Oh, I'm fine. How are you? You're fine. Great. Let's go get lunch. We can commit to, we can serve in a local congregation and see God's work in us and through us accomplished. And we can recognize and support the church universal that we are connected to. Our response today is simple. Be stitched together with God's people. Be stitched together with God's people. You can start this journey by simply calling on God. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." If you're far from God, if you don't have a relationship with Him, you can be stitched together into God's family by calling out to Him, by confessing your sins, and trusting Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. But for the rest of us in the room, we need to be stitched together with God's people. And for some of us, that means very practically, we need to join a small group. I mean, that's just a very simple, practical response. We need to get involved in a ministry here in the church. That's another way that you can respond to this. You need to use the gifts and the talents that God has given to you. But church, let's not be isolated threads anymore, but let's be a family that's stitched together, that's strong, that can endure, that can weather the test of time, and we can be the people that God has called us to be, that we can remember Paul's chains, we can remember the sacrifice, and that we would be willing to sacrifice and show grace to one another and see God's grace spread throughout the River Bend. Let's pray.
It was our honor to play a small role in what God is doing in and through your life, and we would love to continue that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, check out bethaltochurch.com/next. Thanks for joining us again, and we'll see you next time.